The Lord may help me and ask your attention to the first epistle of Peter, chapter 5, and verses 6 and 7. The first epistle of Peter, chapter 5, and verses 6 and 7. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. The Apostle Peter writes this epistle unto the brethren in the Lord, that he surely not at both writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and also out of his own experience of those things that he had handled, tasted and felt of the good word of God. And in both the instruction and the exhortation and the encouragement that is imparted through this ministry of the apostle, both to the brethren then, and also, let us not forget, its application still to the church and people of God, how well equipped, we might say, was Peter, even now, as he comes towards the end of his life, with regard to what he sets forth here unto the brethren in the Lord. In this particular chapter, from whence our text is taken this evening, we see two matters very prominently here, that Peter, looking back over his own life and also the Lord's dealings with him, surely has them still in remembrance. The first I would just draw your attention to is the warning that the apostle gives with regard to the enemy of souls, that indeed, as he says here, your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, goeth about seeking whom he may devour. Oh, had not Peter suffered, and suffered much, through the activity of the evil one? Go back to that time there, just before the Lord went to Gethsemane and Calvary, when he informed his disciples that night they would all forsake him. Peter said, though all would forsake thee, yet will not I. Ah, Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have thee, that he may sift thee as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. Oh, how Peter proved that all his protestations, all his sincere emphasis, that though all would forsake, he would not, even prepared to die for the Lord. Oh, see what it amounted to in the face of the very fierce assault of the enemy of souls. Oh, how Peter proved his own strength, utter weakness, but also wherein that which was not only delivered him from that situation, but was surely the very source even of hope, as well as help unto him, was not that from whence arose from himself, but from the grace and the mercy of his Lord and his Saviour. The point I just mentioned that is, do not these things speak to the living family of God still? Are we not friends as much affected even by the activity of the great enemy of souls? The devil is not dead in our day and generation. the much, the very thought and idea of such a being, men, as it were, would seek ever to put away from them? Oh, does not the living family of God find and prove that he is still both an active and also a powerful enemy as well? Indeed, in the very warning that the apostle gives us, not only with regard to the activity of the evil one, but wherein that there is the refuge and the help of the people of God, not in themselves, no, but in our Lord and Master. Oh, friends, for grace, and that as it concerns us in every aspect of our lives, day by day, as we have here in these words of our text, to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. What does that imply? True, it is of and from and through the grace of our God alone. Realize that there ever will with us be that humbling of ourselves under his mighty hand. But in that humbling of ourselves under his mighty hand is the recognition of this, both the greatness and also the goodness of our God and of our utter dependence upon him for all that pertains to life and godliness, both for time and for eternity. Oh, how Peter had painfully learnt that his own strength was utter weakness, that how, that in any way, as it were, to look to himself was that which courted nothing but disaster. So it is with the believer still. Remember, all our help, our hope, is alone in and from the Lord. And what a mercy in the daily recognition of it, and that wherein we are brought, reminded here in the words of our text, to cast all our care upon him. And you know, even the very casting of all our care upon him, is not this a very humbling thing? Ah, it is not what our fallen nature of itself does, as it were, choose, let alone a delight in. What is it that fallen human nature seeks always, as it were, to pride themselves in? That is their own ability, that they are independent of others. Oh, what an independent spirit is indeed found and rooted in our own fallen nature. And yet, friends, are we thus independent? Ever much, for man may glory in the supposed idea. Oh, as taught of God the Holy Spirit, we are surely brought to realize this, not our independence, but our utter dependence upon the Lord himself, as a debtor to his mercy. Indeed, as in all the sense of our weakness and need, to realize, as the Lord not only spoke to his servant Paul, but of which Paul was brought to realize in his daily experience that his whole sufficiency was of the Lord. As the Lord spoke to him on that notable occasion, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Ah, does that leave a person to glory in themselves? Did it leave them to rest upon some supposed ability of their own? No. As Paul speaking of that experience, he says, "He said unto me," and the emphasis is there, that it was not only spoken on that particular occasion, but as the emphasis is this, where the Lord continued to remind me of the same. Yes, he said, he kept saying, it is what I brought daily to realize the very truth of, that his strength is made, his grace is sufficient, for his strength is made perfect in weakness. Oh, that which lays, and what a mercy it is to be brought there, to lay low at the Saviour's feet, of our own wisdom and strength spoiled, that daily sense of our utter dependence upon the Lord for all that pertains to life and godliness, both for time and for eternity. But there is also here in what the apostle refers to in this fifth chapter as well, of what he had received of the Lord, and what also here, as he comes towards the end of his life, as he addresses both the people of God and those as well that are called to a particular office in the church, described here as he does, as he says here in that fifth chapter, he says, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and of the glory that shall be revealed. I say, Peter here, thus in exhorting and encouraging the Lord's people, goes back to that, it was that which was continually, as it were, the forefront of every aspect of his life as a faithful servant of Jesus Christ. Remember that scene there early that morning upon the shore of the Sea of Galilee when the Lord appeared unto his disciples, as some of them had gone fishing, and that though they had toiled all night, they had taken nothing. He says to them, cast the net on the right side. And they enclosed a great company of fishes, so much so that their net broke. Peter says, it is the Lord. But without going into the detail of that further, remember the Lord spoke to Peter on that notable occasion, asks him that very important and searching question. And what a question, friends, that is. Oh, may it be brought home to your soul and mine this evening. Lovest thou me, says the Lord to Peter. Lovest thou me more than these? Oh, friends, remember here is what is the sum and substance of real, vital religion. It is not what we know about the Lord Jesus Christ, though I trust we are brought to know much and well instructed in those things concerning himself, as set before us in the precious word of divine truth. But it is the Lord says to Peter, lovest thou me? True, if there is in your soul and mine that real and genuine love to the Lord Jesus Christ, it is because he first loved us, unquestionably. And what is the reality of that love? It's a daily sense, friends, of the preciousness of Jesus Christ. Peter says, and earlier in this epistle, to you which believe, he is precious. That is brought to realize He is that one whom we cannot do without. Indeed, that all that concerns us with regard to all the deep needs of our soul is that which is found in the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ and Him alone. What is Jesus Christ to you and I? You remember that incident as well, again in the life of our Lord when He was here on earth. When He imparted sight to that man that was born blind, and when subsequently he was cast out of the synagogue, and Jesus, finding him afterwards, puts to him this question. He says to him, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God? Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? It is he that hath both seen him, and he it is that speaketh to thee. Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. The point I'm just making is this. Dost thou believe on the Son of God? Oh, what is Jesus Christ? I say to you and I, be assured of this. Unless we are brought thus to trust, but if at sovereign grace, alone in Jesus Christ, as that one in whom our help and hope, all our salvation, our friends, most awful and solemn, whatever may be attained unto, as far as this world is concerned, how very solemn indeed is our case and condition. But oh, how happy is that soul, whatever may be found in their path at present, how happy, how blessed is that soul to whom Jesus Christ is both has revealed of himself, even as he did there to Simon Peter. Lovest thou me more than these? Oh, what could Peter appeal unto, remembering what he had done? Indeed brought thee to remember both what we are, where we are, what we have done. Oh, what can we say in the light of these things? We anything of our own that we can bring forth? Any excuse that we can make? Peter remembering what had passed. Oh, he says, Lord, he comes down to this. Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. What does he appeal to? Does he appeal to what he was, or what he had done, or what he indeed could promise for the future? No, his whole appeal there, as it were, is to what the Lord had done for him and have made known unto him. Yes, a sinner, unquestionably he was. He knew it, he felt it. Was that which not even mourned over, but ever kept him low at the Saviour's feet. But oh, he knew this. He knew not only himself as a great sinner, but he knew the Lord Jesus Christ as a great Saviour. Thou knowest all things, thou knowest that I love thee. But what I was just coming to was this. The Lord says to him, feed my sheep. As I mentioned a few moments ago, was not this always at the forefront with regard to Peter and the ministry he had received of the Lord? As he both exhorts and encourages, as whom he is addressing here as the elders within the Church of Jesus Christ, to feed the flock of God which is among them. Oh, friends, the importance of this with regard to the gospel ministry and the exercise of that ministry? What is to be the sum and substance of it? What alone is that which both meets and addresses the very needs of the people of God? It is, as Paul wrote unto the brethren there at Corinth, and what had not only been his determination when he first went amongst them, but which he never varied from, determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And what a vast subject, friends, is that? Oh, the very sum and substance of the glorious gospel of divine grace is in the very reality of the same, Jesus Christ and him crucified, the very person of Jesus Christ and salvation alone for sinful men and women by and through of Jesus Christ, and that to the praise of the glory of his name. All and everything, whatever it may profess to be, so as opposed regard to the gospel ministry, that has not as its sum and substance Jesus Christ and him crucified, is both neither of God, nor there will ever be profitable to never dying souls, or be spiritual meat and drink to the living family of God. Feed the flock of God, he says, which is among you, and so on. But to come just a little closer to these words of our text, he not only addresses those that hold office in the church, but as he says, likewise ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace unto the humble. Is not, friends, this the most needed word, both of exhortation and instruction to the people of God? Oh, to be brought always in the realization of this. What have we that we have not received? What have we that we are not utterly dependent upon the Lord for? What have we to boast over, as it were, another? Is not this the position and situation of each one of the living family of God? What a mercy to be kept in the daily realization of it, and that is a sinner. Are we ever anything more than that of ourselves? A sinner, and a daily realization, surely, even as we older we go up, get and go on, are we any less a sinner, any less dependent upon Jesus Christ, any more able to overcome the working of sin, of Satan, of ourselves? No, a sinner. Oh, but the mercy of this. A sinner saved by grace. Yes, we're familiar with that word, undoubtedly. We often use it. Grace, what is it? The Lord our God is referred to later in this chapter as the God of all grace. What is grace? It is the free, the undeserved love and favour of God. And that manifests to those thus that are wholly undeserving. Yes, he says, be clothed with humility. Oh, to be kept low, the Saviour's feet. Daily, and I repeat it, a sense of our need of him, our dependence upon him, and with that concern and desire, that he alone may be honoured and glorified. Humble yourselves, therefore, he says, whether old or young, whether having office in the church or not, or whatever position and situation of the child of God, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. What is particularly expressed here in these words? The mighty hand of God. Oh, friends, what a mercy to be kept in the realization of both the greatness and the goodness of the God, the one and only true God, with whom not only we have to do, but has to do with us. You know, in one sense, we readily acknowledge it, the greatness and the goodness of God. But are we always in the believing realization of it? What a most solemn and sacred thing it is to approach unto thus the holy, the great, the eternal God. Both in our, we come together for the worship of the Lord's name, and also in our private devotions, let us never forget, God, we are on earth, the Lord is in heaven. Yes, there is the wonder and blessedness of that relationship, that of which the Lord's believing people are brought into, as the Lord Jesus expressed it to his disciples when they requested, teach us to pray. John also taught his disciples, when ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven. But the point I'm just emphasizing is this, the importance always of that reverence and that godly fear. The conscious sense of the greatness and also the goodness of our God. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. That is, in both daily, indeed, in every aspect of our lives, both recognizing and owning thus the authority of our God and our Saviour. Are we brought? Surely is not that where grace will bring us to bow with true humbleness of mind, with regard to that obedience to the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ, his very word being both precious to us and that which has its prominence in our lives, not only in the remembrance of it, but through his grace, in the obedience to that word. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. and what is spoken of here of the Lord's exalting as people in due time. Oh, are we not both promised and of the expectation of the realization of both the mercy and the favour of our God? As brought, friends, as we are reminded further, these verses before us, to cast all our care upon him, for he careth for you. Was any ever child of God brought to seek unto the Lord, and there in vain, that the Lord did not give ear or heed unto them with regard to those things that concern them, respect to the very needs that they have? Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, manifesting his mercy and his favour unto his own. Another important aspect of humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God is this, in being brought, friends, there low at our Saviour's feet, in the very real confessional and godly sorrow over and from our many sins. Oh, is not that where grace will bring us? As I say again, low at the Saviour's feet, the realization of what the apostle said, in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Well, let me just illustrate it in this way. Go to those words of the apostle John, his first epistle, the first chapter. He says, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. What is it to walk in the light as he is in the light? Remember that both light and life is that which the scripture testifies is found in and from the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone. He is both the light and the life of his word declares. And oh, it is to walk in the light. What does light, what is that which is, when light is shed in a dark place, what is it, friends, that is realized? Oh, does it not bring to view the hidden things there of darkness? Yes, light discovers. It springs, it sheds. It's brought to see light in God's light. We are brought to realize the very hidden things of darkness, of what is found in our own hearts and lives. And to walk in the light as he is in the light, his friends being brought in the daily realization of our need as a sinner. That need as a sinner. What is the cry of the sinner thus? God be merciful to me, a sinner. Yes, in that light, there is all openness, honesty, now dealings with and before the Lord. And oh, the cry, thus as a soul, the light and teaching, the Holy Spirit of God, yes, brought there into the fellowship, both with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Upon what ground? The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Ah, friends, there is that which ever answers for. There is that which speaks. And oh, what a voice does blood have to speak. The blood of Abel spoke. It cried unto the ground. It cried, friends, for justice. Ah, but the blood of Jesus Christ, it speaks. It speaks peace as loud from every vein. It speaks pardon and peace to guilty, needy sinners that through the grace of God are brought to flee unto him to hide them. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. How, friends, both comprehensive and inclusive is this word, casting all your care upon him. Ah, whatever it is, as I mentioned a moment ago, we walk in the light as he is in the light. Will there not be, friends, found openness and honesty with us and in all our dealings before the Lord? How great is the mercy, being able to come to him, to pour out our hearts before him. Do not think there's anything too great or anything too insignificant to bring before our God and Saviour. His ear is open unto the cry of his people, casting all your care upon him. Oh, friends, the matters that weigh heavy upon the people of God may well be in your path this evening, whether you find the guilt, the defilement of sin, or of matters in providence in your life, of issues arising from one source or another. Where is the place, the only place for us to go with these things? Shall we turn to our fellow fellow man? Can a human arm help? It is ever, friends, a tendency with us to trust in self or something base instead of trusting suffering. No, the Lord says, bring them to me. You know, that incident, the life of Moses, that going into details of the advice that his father-in-law Jethro gave him. He says, and as Moses instructed the people and those appointed up to be rulers with him of the affairs, the children of Israel, all the hard cases, bring them unto me. But our Lord and Saviour doesn't merely say all the hard cases, but everything that concerns his people, bring it unto me, casting all your care upon him. Is there not encouragement here for us to do so? What more can he say than what is implied here? He careth for you. Friend, is that not a wonderful thing? Surely if there's anything will bring us low at the Saviour's feet is this. He careth for you. He careth for me. What I am, where I am, what have I to bring to him? So unfit, so unworthy even of his notice. He careth for you. Oh, the blessedness of it. May the Lord seal it afresh to your soul and mine tonight. And we enable friends likewise, believingly, feelingly through his grace, to humble ourselves to his mighty hand, casting all our care upon him, for he careth for you. But I'll leave it remarks there. May the Lord add his blessing. Amen.